If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we come to almost the close of our study in Luke's Gospel. After today, we'll have only two more lessons left. Luke chapter 24, you'll find this on page 885 in the Bible that is in the chair in front of you. So Jesus was crucified on Friday, Nisan 14, 30 AD. He was buried in Joseph of Nicodemus' tomb before sundown on that same day. But just 3 days later, on the first day of the week, that is on Sunday at early dawn, several women went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared in order to anoint the body of Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two angels told the perplexed woman, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." The first evidence that Luke provided for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the empty tomb. The second evidence was the angelic announcement that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the third evidence that we're going to look at today was Jesus' appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So I invite you to stand as I read to you about Jesus' appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them, that is two of Jesus' followers, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him, that is Jesus, they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word, let's pray. Our Father, this is such a wonderful narrative of how Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as we look at this passage now, we ask that you would guide us into your truth, that we may respond in obedience. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture records 10 appearances of Jesus following his resurrection until his ascension into heaven. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other woman, to Peter, to 10 disciples, and then to 11 disciples, including Thomas, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples in Galilee, to 500 people, to James and the apostles, and finally to those who saw him at his ascension. And of all Jesus' appearances after his resurrection, his appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is the most detailed and vivid. This appearance to the two disciples took place on Resurrection Sunday, Nisan 16, 30 AD, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He arose sometime early in the morning, and later in the afternoon is when this incident took place. Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, shows us how they came to recognize that Jesus was indeed alive. So first, let's begin by looking at the reunion with Jesus. Luke said in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now that very day, of course, is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But at this point, the two disciples, Cleopas and his companion — we don't know who his companion is, some say it was perhaps his wife, perhaps another friend, we don't know. But at this point, they did not yet know what had happened to Jesus. And they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, although scholars don't know exactly where Emmaus was. And while the two disciples were walking along, presumably now late on Sunday afternoon, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened concerning the death, burial, and disappearance of Jesus from his tomb. Luke said that while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Although Jesus was now in a glorified state after his resurrection from the dead, it is clear that he had a body that was similar to his former human body. The two disciples walking to Emmaus thought that he was just another traveler, and they didn't recognize him. However, their lack of recognition was a divine act, because as Luke says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And the truth that we learn from this is that God must open our eyes before we can recognize Jesus and the things of Jesus. Now, second, let's look at the request from Jesus. As they were walking along, Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. The two were sad about what had happened to Jesus, but they were surprised that someone from Jerusalem was unaware about all the recent news, that they literally stopped in their tracks. Jesus, of course, was engaging them in a way that would enable him to share with them the good news about his own resurrection. And so we observe the reply to Jesus. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" apparently everyone in Jerusalem was talking about what had happened to Jesus. There's such a delicious irony in Cleopas's answer, as Philip Ryken notes. In truth, he says, Cleopas was the one who did not know what was happening in Jerusalem. Jesus knew it all, better than anyone, for it had happened to him. Instead of being the only person who did not know what was happening, Jesus was the only person who did. Nevertheless, Jesus asked another question, and he said to them, "What things?" Jesus wanted the two disciples to explain what they knew. By the way, asking questions is always a good way to get people to clarify what it is that they know about Jesus. When you're talking to someone about Jesus and sharing the gospel, ask questions. It'll help you to understand what they know about who Jesus is and what he has done. And then Luke went on and gave the answer of the two disciples in verses 19 through 21. They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." The two disciples articulated what so many people in Jesus' day were hoping for: one to redeem Israel. But like almost everyone else, they were hoping for a political or military redeemer from Roman oppression. Instead, Jesus was a spiritual redeemer from sin. The two disciples carried on and they said, "Yes. And besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some woman of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see." The two disciples told Jesus the astonishing news about the empty tomb and the angelic announcement about Jesus' resurrection. But at this point, they did not know what to make of all this news. Had the body of Jesus simply disappeared? Had the body of Jesus been stolen? Or had Jesus really been resurrected back to life? They had no clue about what had happened to Jesus. The important point here is that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel, to the good news of the gospel. As Michael Ramsey has said, the gospel without the resurrection is not merely a gospel without its final chapter. It is not a gospel at all. Phil Ryken puts it this way: there is no good news unless Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel is the crucifixion plus the resurrection, which equals forgiveness for our sins and everlasting joy in the presence of God. My wife Eileen's childhood pastor came to understand that the resurrection was missing from a large number of gospel presentations, so much so that he wrote a dissertation and turned it into a book about the importance of the resurrection to the gospel story. And when you share the gospel, the good news, with people, we tend to focus on his crucifixion and his sacrifice for sins. But don't leave out the resurrection. Without the resurrection, it is no gospel. There is no good news. Because God raised him back to life again, a sign that he accepted his sacrifice for all of our sin. Jesus then rebuked them and said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, the disciples had what we call the Old Testament. And had they believed what was written in the Bible, the Old Testament, they would have known that when the Messiah came, he was coming as a spiritual deliverer. And so Jesus continued, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then these marvelous words, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus preached to them the good news of the gospel from the Old Testament. And I agree with Phil Ryken, who said, "What any preacher would give to hear that sermon when the Word of God incarnate explained the Word of God written." So what exactly did Jesus say were the things concerning himself? Well, we don't know, of course. But I love the way Bishop J.C. Ryle summarizes what Jesus may have said to the two disciples. He wrote these words, "How shall we explain these words?" he said. "In what way did our Lord show things concerning himself in every part of the Old Testament field? The answer to these questions is short and simple. Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer and king, of whom all the judges and deliverers in Jewish history were types. Christ was the coming prophet, greater than Moses, whose glorious advent filled the pages of the prophets. Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all nations were to be blessed, the true Shiloh to whom the people were to be gathered, the true scapegoat, the true brazen servant, the true lamb which every daily offering pointed, the true high priest of whom every descendant of Aaron was a figure. These things, or something like them, we need not doubt," he says, "were some of the things which our Lord expounded in the way to Emmaus." Friends, the Bible, every part of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 is about Jesus. The Bible is not primarily a book about parenting or finances or relationships or morality or love or vision. It is a book about Jesus Christ and God's redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And then we notice the recognition of Jesus. And so the two disciples of Jesus drew near to the village of Emmaus to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but the two disciples urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. Luke did not say where Jesus was going when he acted as if he were going farther. Jesus had other places to go and other people to see to continue his saving work before he ascended to his Father in heaven. And yet the two disciples wanted Jesus to stay with them. They urged him strongly to stay with them. Now think how glad Jesus must have been to have these two disciples urge him to stay with him. How it gladdens his heart when his disciples, his followers, want to spend time with him. Of course, the two disciples wanted the stranger to continue explaining the Word of God to them. And how thrilled they must have been when they finally realized who it actually was who was explaining the Word of God to them. As Norval Galdenay said, if they had not invited him, he would have passed on and they would have forfeited the inexpressible privilege of discovering that it was their risen Lord who had been with them and had instructed them. When Jesus was at the table with the two disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And again, this was a divine act that enabled them to recognize Jesus, because Luke said that their eyes were opened. Again, I want to stress that it is God who must open the eyes of every sinner in order to see Jesus savingly. By nature, we are all spiritually dead, and we are unable on our own to see who Jesus is. But God opens our eyes spiritually to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as soon as they recognized him, Luke said that he vanished from their sight. The days following his resurrection, Jesus was showing his disciples that he really had risen from the dead. And once they saw him, his visible presence was no longer necessary. Then the two disciples said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Yeah, this is such a fascinating statement. You know, their hearts did not burn when they saw Jesus. Did you notice that? No, their hearts burned within them while Jesus talked to them on the road and while he opened to them the scriptures. Jesus' revelation of himself to them simply confirmed the word of God to them. And the point is that every person today may have a similar experience as the two disciples, in that it is the opening of the scriptures that causes our hearts to burn. If you were converted to Christ as an adult or a young adult, you will recall how God's word came alive after your conversion. All of you can remember that. I got converted at the age of 19. I would read the Bible and, God, it doesn't really make sense. When I got converted, the Bible came alive. It's like, this makes sense. This is God's word. My heart was alive, and it was burning because of what God was doing in my life. And after your conversion, there have been many times in your life as you studied God's word and the word of God came alive in you. That's what happens when you see Christ in all the scriptures. That happens when you see that the word of God is all about Jesus and what God has done in Jesus in bringing redemption to us that is found in him alone. And then finally, we see the report about Jesus. In verses 33 through 35, Luke said, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now, the journey back to Jerusalem would have taken about 2 hours. By now it was dark, and it was dangerous to be out on the road after dark in those days. But they were so excited that Jesus was alive that they had to share this good news with others. In a very short space of time, the apostles also saw Jesus, and they too came to believe in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And I like Darrell Bock's statement about what happened to the apostles. He said, "While the apostles did not expect resurrection, once they saw it, they were ready to die for their faith because they knew that death could not conquer them." That's true. You know that of the remaining 11 apostles, all but one died a martyr's death. And John was sent to Patmos. So what about you? You believe that Jesus is alive? And if you do believe that Jesus is alive, tell others about it. That's the point of this passage, that Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus should cause us to believe that he is indeed alive, and that we should tell others about him. Phil Calloway said that one sleepy Sunday afternoon, when his son was about 5 years old, they drove past a cemetery together. And noticing a large pile of dirt beside a newly excavated grave, his five-year-old son pointed to that and said, "Look, Dad, one got out." And Phil said, "I laughed. But now every time I pass a graveyard, I'm reminded of the one who got out." Friends, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead on the third day by the power of God. God raised him back to life because his sacrifice was effective. He paid the penalty for sin. I'd like to conclude today with two applications. First, if you are not yet a Christian, believe that Jesus is indeed alive. Turn to God in faith and in repentance. The Apostle Paul concluded his sermon to the people of Athens with these words: "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." That man is Jesus Christ. "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back in judgment. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never put your faith in him, it'll be too late then. God commands you. He doesn't invite you. He commands you to turn to Jesus in faith and in repentance. And second, if you are a Christian, tell others about Jesus. Tell family members about Jesus. Tell neighbors about Jesus. Tell colleagues about Jesus. Tell friends about Jesus. Let us follow the example of the two Emmaus disciples who risked life and limb to rush back to Jerusalem to tell their friends and loved ones that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for raising your Son, Jesus Christ, back to life again. Thank you for this marvelous narrative of Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they began their journey, they were so despondent and sad. But when the scriptures were opened up to them about Jesus, their hearts burned within them. And finally, hope was born within them when they recognized Jesus. Oh God, may it be so for every one of us. May we study the scriptures to see Jesus. May our hearts burn within us as we find Jesus in every passage of Scripture, and ignite our passion to tell family and friends, colleagues and neighbors, the good news that the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and forgiveness of sins and hope for eternity is found only in Jesus Christ. And for this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.